You don't know what you're in for yet. Our theme is In God We Trust, and when they mentioned the theme to me, they said that they didn't know for sure whether it was a biblical theme or not. But as I went through the Bible, I found an awful lot of verses that either read almost like that or pretty doggone close to it. And I just wanted to ask you one more question, since you were so sharp on the questions that... And by the way, there used to be another host of that game show. Yeah, that's what I thought, yeah.
Choose the right door, go!
It sounds something like that, right? Because, you know, I just wondered, because I thought the guy used to be here, but he wasn't here today, and I was a little concerned about that. Back when we were, yeah, you know, I haven't seen this guy in probably 20 years, and I had no idea he looked so charming, you know? And so that's great. Did you realize that when he leads the singing, he doesn't just wave his arms? How many of you saw that? You guys that were sitting in the front, you know what else he waves? He waves his feet. And I watched him when he was sitting up here. But one more question about In God We Trust. It became our nation's motto officially in 1956. When did it first appear on money in the United States? Not 1954. And I even have a prize. It's not much. It's a dollar. But with a dollar, you can make a call 10-10-220.
What was that? You're close.
84. With that dollar. Very good. You know, the thing that's interesting about that is, I think for most of us who are Americans, now, those of you who are Canadians, how many Canadians? That's nice. That's great. We're glad you're here. For most of us Americans, this is something that you probably thought was, you know, included in the Constitution. I did. And until I really had to be faced with the fact that I better know what this phrase means and where it came from, didn't realize that it did not become a part of any coinage until 1864, and that's because some special interest groups after the Civil War pushed this guy at the Treasury Department to put it on coins. He quickly did that, but shortly thereafter he got a lot of, you know, flack for it, and so they took it back off, and it reappeared in 1908. But it didn't stay on our coinage until the early 1950s, and then it became our nation's motto. The other motto that we talked about was E Pluribus Unum, which is out of many, one, which is an interesting concept because we find something opposite in the Scripture. We find that through one Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He brought many sons into captivity. So it's just a little backwards from E Pluribus Unum. But I'm thankful for these little, you know, these little phrases that we have in God We Trust, and that, you know, we can sing God Bless America and all that. You know, I really enjoy those things. And so over the course of the next few meetings together, we're not going to so much talk about the phrase In God We Trust as we are aspects of trusting God. Because I think we all understand that in this nation, at least, to some degree, on a daily basis, God is acknowledged, and we're thankful for that. That can't be said in every nation, but it is said in ours. And we have the freedom to gather, and we're thankful for that, and in Canada as well, and other places. So we're thankful for those things. Look, I'm awfully grateful to be invited to your conference. It was a little over a year ago that Uncle Dave ran into me and asked me if I would, and from that time that he asked me until now, I've been looking forward to it, you know, with just great anticipation. It's probably 20 years ago that I was sitting in this room, you know, as a young person. And not that I can remember any more than that, but I know that I wasn't here for the messages. And some of you aren't here for the messages either. All you have to do is sit and be polite. And this is a good time that if you have a cell phone to turn it off, because I don't like to be interrupted. So if you have a cell phone and it's on, just go ahead and turn that off, because we don't want to hear it ring right in the middle of a good part. Thank you, Mr. Beatty. In In God We Trust is the center verses of your Bible in the King James Version. Now, I wanted to ask and clarify what version you were talking about, because it may not be so in another version, but it is in the King James. And in that verse, it says that it is better to put your trust in God rather than in men. I don't know if you've been let down, but recently something tragic happened in my own life where a good friend of mine really let me down. And, you know, very difficult for me to get over with. And I remember a brother calling me on the phone and saying, do you know what the center verses of the Bible are? He had no idea what was going on in my life. He just called me up on a whim, you know. I had no idea. Never sat around with the King James Version and counted the numbers before. Never. I don't know who does that stuff. Ian, do you do that stuff? Because, you know, I never have done that. And he came and he said to me, it's Psalm 118, verse 8. I said, I don't have a book right in front of me. Would you mind quoting that for me, brother? He said, it's better to put your confidence in God than it is to put your confidence in man. Better to trust in God. I was so thankful for that. And I think we need to realize that in our lives that more and more as you get older and older, you're going to find out that your friends that you thought were your friends when you were younger, they kind of drift away. I mean, many of us sitting in this room, I haven't seen you in 5 years. I know it's been 5 years because that was the last time I was at Lilolai. It was 5 years ago that I brought those fellows up and we had this summer there together at camp. And since then, I've just been so busy. And when you'll find that out as you get older, you don't get to camp as often as you'd like to. And so the people that you thought you were hanging around, you know, they kind of disappear as you get a little older. And some of your friends, you find out that they're not your friends and so on. But you can always have confidence in God. And that's not just a pat thing. Now, the question might be then, is how do you know you can have confidence in God? You see, there's going to be some things that might be raised some eyebrows about my testimony tonight, because some of you think you know me. And you thought you knew me for years. But really, you didn't know me. And I'm going to tell you just a little bit. I'm not going to tell you a lot, but I'm going to tell you just a little bit about what happened in my life. I was raised in a Christian home in an assembly just like this one in Erie, Pennsylvania. And John Cesareba, he knows because he watched me grow up, and Uncle Dave and a few others, you know, you watched me grow up and so on. And I was raised in a great home. You know my brothers probably. Yeah. Yeah, well, you know, the middle one, Nate, he's ugly, but don't tell him that, okay? Because he's bald and he's a little chubby and he's got a beard, you know, like something looks like me. But, you know, we were all raised together in a Christian home. And we all made professions when we were young of having faith in Christ. Now, I'm not sure what that meant to me at the time because I was very young. And as I got older, you know, I came to camp and I came to the conferences just like you come to. And, yeah, you know, I played the game. I did CIT. I knew the verses because Uncle Dave will ask you the verses. You know, and I knew all those, and I understood what it meant to be a Christian, and I knew it very well. And I think I believed it. At least intellectually, I had it up here, you know. But when it came to real life, and when I got away from all that Christian influence, things started to happen. Things that probably don't happen to Christians, and we're not going to go into the details of those, other than I drifted away from the Lord, for sure. And it wasn't too many years after that I got a new job. You see, I started out when I left high school. I got into the steel shop, you know, and bending steel and hanging out with the guys and so on. But, you know, you can only spot weld for so long and then you get tired of that. And I thought it was time to get a career because, you know, that's what you do. In this period of time, I got married and we adopted our first child. And during this period of time, I got a new career. I started to get into drug and alcohol counseling for juvenile delinquent females. Funnest job I ever had in my life, because if there's one group of people I like in this world, it's teenage girls. They are the most fun of anybody in the world. So if we have teenage girls here, I really like you already. But one of the things that happened was, and I think some of you who may understand the field, is the pressure is so much that you begin to do the thing that you counsel other people not to do. And I got to be a drunk. Now, I don't know if I was an alcoholic or not, but I certainly got involved in the love of alcohol and the life that went along with it, and I got involved in some things that, you know, better left unsaid. And as those things started to progress in my life, other things started to progress in my life too, to the point where I realized that if in fact I was saved, I was far from God. But I really came to the conclusion, I must be honest with you, I really came to the conclusion that everything I thought about God was simply that, just a thought. He never affected my heart to the point where I felt as though I had to change. And I was never faced with that. Some of you are like that too. You know, you were raised in a Christian home and you've always gone to the chapel because your parents go to the chapel, and you've always gone to camp and you always know the right answers to the right things. But I'm not always sure when I look at you that you really understand what's going on, because I don't think I did. And I knew all the answers to everything, but I wasn't saved. And if you had asked me when I was 24 years old if I was going to heaven if I died, I would have told you, no way. That didn't change anything for me. The lifestyle was there. The pressure was still there. I was still doing the same things I always did. And you want to know something worse than that? I never missed a meeting. I was at the breaking of bread. I was at the Bible hour. It didn't matter if I came in at 4 o'clock in the morning. On Saturday night, I was at the meeting. I knew how to play the game. And I wonder sometimes when we talk about in God we trust, if it isn't just something we say because it's a motto or because our parents do it or whatever. That's a dangerous thing, you know. And I really had to find out whether God could be trusted, because to be quite honest with you, the Christians that I knew, or at least I thought I knew, they weren't exactly the best examples to me of somebody who could be trusted. When I needed help, I'm not sure that they were around. I'm not sure they were all that great an influence on me in the first place. And I struggled. And so I wanted to know, is this real? You ever wonder that? You ever stay awake at night going, is this real? Or is this like a dream, you know? And you know, some guy in the back, he said that, look, we know the Revelation 3:20 because it was drilled into our head at camp. It's like being brainwashed. I'm not sure if he finished the brainwashed thing, but that's what he described. I heard him back there, you know. That's the truth. Did you ever wonder whether it was real? I have. I really wondered when I was about 24 years old. I thought, look, there's lots of things out there that I haven't tried, and I wonder if they're real, you know. And so I started, not that I did them, but, you know, I started to look at them and go, I wonder if that's real. And then I would realize very shortly that, you know what, that isn't real. There's lots of things that you see people do that look like they're fun, that look like they work, but the reality is that they don't work. I work with a lot of men who have tried everything there is to try. I don't have to try everything. All I have to do is talk to them. I got guys that really think that the cure-all in life is crack cocaine. They really do. To the point where they forget to eat. And I'm not talking about lunch. I'm talking about for weeks at a time. That's not reality. It doesn't work. I tried a lot of things too, you know. They sell this great stuff in a bottle. It's called Absolute Vodka. That's not reality. It didn't fix anything. And I look at people trying to fix the things in their life and to try to find some sense and make some sense out of it. And look, things have gotten a lot worse in the last year, I'm telling you. I mean, I don't know how many of you have been to New York in the last year, New York City. So I'm from New York City, and, you know, it's an interesting place. How many of you have been to Ground Zero? The interesting thing about it was it's September 11th at 9 a.m. I was standing in front of a group probably a little bigger than this, and nothing but social workers, when the news came. I had a tremendous opportunity in the gospel. Look, that's when you have to trust in God, isn't it? I don't have to trust in God when everything's going well. I never had to trust in God the whole time I was young. Everything was done for me. I never had to trust in God while I was at camp. Everybody else did. I never had to trust in God at the meeting because I knew the right words. Everything was going fine. But I'll tell you, when you do have to trust in God and when you have to know He's trustworthy is when you're staring at all your friends falling down 107 floors. That's when you have to trust in God, isn't it? When you're staring into the grave of a loved one. When your best friend's on his way home from somebody's house and he gets hit by a car. That's when you have to trust in God, and you have to know that He's trustworthy. How do you know you can trust God? Can He be proven? You see, this is what I get thrown up in my face all the time. Well, prove it. You know, because this is what the world says, right? You got to prove it. I mean, I can prove, you know, that 6 bazillion years ago, you know, there was this bone and we found it, we dug it up, and because we, you know, carbon dating and so on. You know, the interesting thing about carbon dating, I'm not a scientist at all. I barely graduated high school. But, you know, the thing about carbon dating is that you have to have something as old as the thing that you have to compare it to. So somebody has to be 6 bazillion years old so that they can tell you, yes, that bone was in my backyard. 6 bazillion, nobody's around that long. But this is what they want, and they want you to prove it. And look, there are things about God that can be proven. There's lots of historians that recorded events at the cross. There's lots of eyewitnesses, 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 500 eyewitnesses. You don't even have that in most courtrooms for most crimes, do you? 500 witnesses. 500 witnesses who saw Him go up from the Mount of Olives back into heaven. Or 120, rather. And there was at least 500 that the Scripture talks about later on that were eyewitnesses to His resurrection. That's amazing. That's real, real proof. But you say, you know what? I can't see God. You know what? You're right. And I can't prove to you in a laboratory today that God is real. But say, since we're on this beat, you know, of you proving things in a laboratory, there's lots of things you can't prove in a laboratory. Prove to me your mother loves you. Can't do it. But you know it's true, don't you? And how do you know it's true? How do you know your mother loves you? Nobody's mother loves them. What a sad crowd. All right, they tell you. Yeah, well, that's good. But they got actions, don't they? And so you all learned this because it was revealed to you that your mother loves you. And that's how we learn a lot of truth about God, too, isn't it? It's through revelation. There's an entire book called that. A revelation. That's how it was revealed. It was revealed to me. I asked the Lord. You better believe I asked Him. And I, you know, not that I put Him to the test. I didn't fleece Him. I didn't say, you know, you got a lightning bolt come down from heaven and crack something, you know, for I know you're real. I didn't do that. But look, I wanted to know. I had to know for sure if God was real. And I asked Him to prove it to me. And you know the first thing He did for me when I asked Him to? Because I read the verses, you know. Don't be silly with God. Don't ask Him to do silly stuff. Read the verses. The Bible says this, if you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. I read that, and I wanted to know if it was true. I had a whole pile of sin, and I knew it. If you had come to me and asked me if I was a sinner, there's no doubt about it. And I don't think there's any doubt in anybody else's mind that you're a sinner either. But my pile was a bit higher than most. Maybe it wasn't higher than yours. I don't know you. But I had a big pile of sin. And I thought, Lord, if you can get rid of the guilt of this sin, I'll know. Because it's not happening right now. And so I asked the Lord, would you forgive me? You know what happened? He did. That's an interesting verse, that 1 John 1:9. You know, it became real to me when I was about 12 years old. How many ever heard this story? The gravel pit story? If I tell it, you know, twice and you get bored with it, that's all right. It's a great story. When I was 12 years old, you know, I told you we were raised in the assembly. And we were the family that always hosted the speaker. Anybody else host the speaker at your house? Whenever they, yes, see, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I think, I don't even remember who the guy was, but I know he came and he had his family. Well, as soon as lunch was over, you know, I took off outside to play, because that's what 12-year-old boys do. And behind our house was one of the greatest things in the whole wide world.
It was a gravel pit. Did he still call them gravel pit? I mean, that's where they dig up the sand, and the whole place is a mess. My mom never wanted us to play there, and it always sounded something like this when we headed out the back door. Don't you play in the gravel pit? Well, I went anyway. You know, I had my little toy soldier gun, because that's what we did. We played G.I. Joe. And we ran out the back door. I had my little toy soldier gun. And I looked at my mom, and she says, "Don't play in the gravel pit." And I looked at her, and I went, "I won't, Bob." I waited for her to turn around, and you know where I went. I got my buddy, and we went back into the gravel pit. But this day in the gravel pit was like no other day ever before. In the gravel pit, as far as the eye could see, there were mounds of dirt, about 20 foot around at the base, and they crested up about 6 or 8 feet high in the center. And they were stacked, one next to the other, big rows of these things, maybe 6 or 7 rows wide, and as far as you could see. And I'm telling you what, we had the best time of our lives. We took our little guns, and we jumped from one to the other, you know, and we thought we were all that. Until I hit one dead center, and it wasn't dirt. It was quicksand. And I began to sink. Now, this is a true story, and I did survive, just for those of you who are wondering. But I hit that thing dead center, and I began to sink, and my buddy says, "I'm going to go get your dad." Now, this was at least a half a mile from our house. I said, "You are not going to go get my dad, because he will kill me." I had on my Sunday shoes, and at our house, you only had one pair of shoes. There was your Sunday shoes, they were your school shoes too, and on Fridays when we had gym day, we got to wear our Converse, or our Pro Kids, you see. I hit that thing dead center. He says, "I'm going to go get your dad." I said, "You are not going to go get my dad. He will kill me. Now I'm up to my waist." He says, "I got to go get your dad." I said, "You are not going to go get my dad. My dad finds out, I am dead. He will whip me." My parents were whipping parents, boy. Now I'm up to my armpits. And I'm starting to get scared. He said, "I got to go get your dad." I said, "Look, it doesn't matter whether you go get my dad now or not. Because I ain't getting out of this hole." Now it's coming up in my mouth and it's up into my ears. And I stretched my hand above him. I still had the gun. So I stretched my arms up above my head and I held that thing out, and don't you know, he grabbed onto the end of that thing. He started to walk around the base of that outside of that mud hole. And the more he pulled and tugged and the more he walked around, the bigger the opening got at the top. And I squirmed and I squirmed and I, what seemed like eternity, and I'm not kidding you. Yeah. All of a sudden, out I came. Only one other problem. The shoes are at the bottom of the pile. Covered with quicksand from head to foot, and I actually had hair then, so it was actually in my hair, you know, and it was in my ears and so on. And look, I'm trying to figure out a way to get back in my house without my parents finding out that I was out there in the gravel pit. This is what you think about, because you see, Romans chapter 1 tells you that sin makes you stupid. That's the first thing that sin does in your life, is it affects your intellect. You stop thinking straight, and you start to think in ways that you never thought you'd ever think. And you start to go in places that you never otherwise go. And you start to make up stories that you'd never, ever make up if it wasn't for sin. And so that's the predicament I was in. Sin made me stupid. And I actually thought that I'd get back in the house, covered with mud, no shoes on, try to figure out how I was going to get cleaned up and get into the living room without my mom and dad figuring it out. Look, I didn't even make it to the front step of the house. My mom came out that front door, and she let out a shriek. She knew exactly what happened. And she grabbed me by the ear. Did your parents ever grab you by the ear? She grabbed me by the ear. My feet never touched the steps. I'll guarantee it. Now, I told you that my parents were whipping parents, but my mom, she never whipped anybody with clothes on. That's the truth. And don't have my mom arrested. She's an old woman now, and she couldn't take it. But, you know, she
undid the pants, and she started wailing away on the back side of my lap all the way through the house, and I told you we had the speaker over and his whole family. Look here. When you're in a situation, you just take what you got coming. But you know what? She never said a word to me. She just wailed away on me. She grabbed me and she threw me in the bathroom. And I was crying. She says, "Don't worry. I love you." Well, look, that's all I would want. That's all I want. That's all anybody would want, isn't it? Just to know you were loved. I started to cry all over again. And my mom, as compassionate as she could, she said, "What are you crying about now?" I said, "I'm still dirty." So she lovingly threw me in the bathtub and turned on the cold water and hosed me down. Now, I told you that story for a reason. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's no good just to be forgiven of your sins. That's what happened. I got in there, and look, I was getting my just reward. But I just wanted to hear her say that she loved me, that she forgave me for what I did. Defiantly, I threw it right back in her face. I went and did what I always do. Disobey. All I wanted to hear was that she loved me, that she forgave me. But you know, I had another problem. And that was that I was still dirty. And if the verse just read that if we confessed our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that would be great, wouldn't it? But I'd still have a problem at night. You? You know, when you're all alone and your head hits the pillow. I got these things that come back up to mind. I don't know about you. They come back up and they just feel like this big load on my chest that I'm carrying around of all this guilt. And perhaps somebody here, you feel like that, you know, that you've got this big load of guilt. I'm telling you that He's faithful and just to not only forgive you of your sins, but to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. He not only removes your sin, He removes the guilt of your sin. Not only does He remove the guilt of your sin, He removes the power of your sin so that you don't have to live under the power of sin anymore. I get real tired of people coming to me and say, you know, everybody has this problem. Really? Don't drag me into your sin. I don't have that problem. Not everybody has that problem. Does everybody have the same problem of sin? Yes, to some varying degree or another, but you can stop sinning, you know. You can refuse to sin when you're faced with it. You make a conscious decision, don't you? Please don't shake your head no, because we all know better than that. We make conscious decisions of what we're going to do and not going to do. And when we have the Lord in our lives, when we trust in Him for salvation, He gives us power to not sin. So don't underestimate God and don't insult Him and say that I don't have the power to stop doing it. Yes, you do. You just don't want to. I always ask people, you know, why do you get high? Why do you get drunk? Because I work with drunks, and you got to remember now, I work with a lot of drunks and drug addicts, you see. I always ask them, why do you do that? I had a guy in my office the other day. Why'd you go? He mixed benzodiazepine and alcohol. Now, those of you who don't know that, that'll do wondrous things to your body, make you do all kind of contortions and fall asleep in places you never thought you would, see. I asked him, why'd you do that? He says, you know, I'm addicted. You don't understand. There's a chemical imbalance in my brain. And he's going on and on. He's shedding tears over the thing. And I said, why don't you tell me the truth? He says, what's that? That you like it. You see, this is the problem with our sin, isn't it? We never want to get honest with God about it. But the problem with us is that we like sinning. The only problem after that is we don't feel so good once it's done, do we? The Scripture says sin is fun for a season. But the thing about sin is it always keeps you longer than you intended to stay. We got to do something about it. We got to stop. And the Lord gives us power to stop if we will trust in Him. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. For those of you who are worried that I wasn't going to get to a verse and actually read one, there's a couple people in the back sweating. Is he going to open his Bible tonight? 1 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 10. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially those who believe. You see, this is the issue. It's not about whether or not you believe in God. You know, this ambiguous three-letter word that sometimes we throw around, I worry about that sometimes, the way it gets thrown around in our society. God this, God that. You hear the sports people talk, you know, after the game, you know, thank God that he allowed me to score that touchdown. I'm not sure God cares about your touchdown, but maybe he does. But the way we throw his name around sometimes, we need to understand, it's just like it was for me. I knew the right words. I knew God existed, and at least I was fairly sure at that time, but now I'm real sure, because I've seen his effect in my life. The revelation has come. I've seen what he's been able to do, change me in ways that I never thought I could be changed. You know, that's one of the greatest testimonies that anybody could ever have. You can't argue with that, you know, the power of a changed life. You remember the fellow in John chapter 9. Remember him? The blind man, he was born blind. The Lord spit on the ground, made mud, put new eyeballs in the guy's head. And now he can see. And so he goes around, and people go up to him, and they go, how many fingers do I have? He says, two. You see, he can see. And you could jump at him, and now he'd jerk. He'd reflex, because he never did that before. That's the power of a changed life. So that when the critics came and said, look, we don't really believe that you're the same guy, he says, look, all I know is, once I was blind, now I see. It's hard to argue with that, isn't it? And look, if you want proof of God, well, there's plenty of it. There's people that would never, ever be the way they are right now if they hadn't been saved. And look, I'm here to tell you, if I wasn't saved, I'd never be in a room with you. And you probably wouldn't pick me either. But because we are in the body of Christ, I mean, you talk about characters. What about Uncle Dave? Huh? You know, I thought a lot about him over the last few weeks, the influence that he's been in my life. And I thought, you know what? I'd never, ever, in a million years, be in a room with him if it wasn't for Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the power of a changed life. And you can't argue with it. And you can't argue with people that you look at and you said, look, once they were this, but they're not that anymore. This is what the verse says. That because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. See, there's another verse in the book of Romans in the third chapter. It says that this salvation came for all, but it's only effective to those who believe. Anyone can get saved. And for those of you great theologians who disagree with the statement, I'm sorry. But the Lord came to save everybody. And you can be saved, but you have to believe. Now, the argument might be where the belief comes from, and we're not going to get into some deep theological discussion here tonight. You can be saved. And I don't know you at all. And in a group this size, there is bound to be somebody here, maybe many, who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Look, that's what the conference is about, is trusting Christ as Savior. Not just trusting Him, you know, to raise people back up. Not trusting Him on a dark day. Not, you know, just trusting Him when it's convenient. Trusting Him all the time. so that when you do hit those dark times, and we'll talk about those dark times, there's been plenty of them in my life, and there's bound to be plenty in yours. And that's when it has to work. That's when your salvation, when your faith has to work. The Bible says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And if you want to know Him, if you want to be able to trust Him, I suggest that you get into the Word of God. About a year or so ago, I had been asked to come to a young people's night where they had rented a gym, an all-night gym thing. You ever, you know, I don't know how these young people stay up all night. I can't do it. But it was an all-night gym thing. Unfortunately, I was speaking at about 11:30, so I didn't have to stay up all night. But as we were talking, there was a young Asian girl in the back of the crowd there, and as we were talking, she was very visibly upset. And afterwards, she came and she threw out all the questions that I had always asked in my life, you know, can God make a rock too big that He can't pick it up, you know, and all those kind of questions, see? The answer to that is yes, by the way. He can. He made you. And if you harden your heart to stone, He can never lift you into His heaven. And I was able to share that little thought with her. And you might think, oh, that's silly. You know what? That's the truth. And as I was talking to her, her name was Fan. And as I was talking to Fan, she was getting quite upset. The more we talked, the more upset she was. She goes, I don't understand how you guys can have such strong faith. She says, where do you get that faith? I thought, that's a nice question. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know, I didn't just wake up one morning and go, here I am, Lord, you know, just do whatever you want. He had to win me over. He really did. I was a tough nut to crack. Maybe because of all that I knew and all that I'd been through, you know, it just wasn't going to be that easy, and He had to win me over. But I'll tell you something. You could love somebody who'd die for you, wouldn't you? You know, if we were all standing out in the street like we were before the conference started tonight, and there were some people standing out in the middle of the road, and there was a bus coming up. And I ran out, and I pushed Ian out of the way. And the bus hit me instead. Ian, you'd have a picture of me, wouldn't you? You'd probably put it on your mantle at home. You'd probably tell all your friends, wouldn't you? Yeah. Look, you know, you were told to give me a hug, but maybe Ian needs a hug after the meeting. Look, you could love somebody who'd die for you. On the front page of the USA Today, anybody saw the USA Today? On the front page of the USA Today is a picture of four men. One of those I have loved since September 11th. He was in Ladder Company 6. And when I saw that story of what he did for that older woman, carried her down 64 flights of stairs, stayed with her when her legs just wouldn't move anymore as the building crumbled around him, I'll tell you what, I loved that guy. We call them heroes. They bring tears to the eyes, those kind of people. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a God in heaven who sent His Son all the way from heaven to this sin-cursed earth to take a death that we deserve, not by accident, not because some plane crashed into a building, not because some drunk was driving, nothing like that. Simply because you deserved it as much as I do. And this one died in my place. And one day, I recognized that He died in my place. And I'll tell you what, I've loved Him ever since. You could love somebody who'd die for you. You could trust somebody who would die for you, couldn't you? The Bible says this, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them all the way to the end. He went all the way. He didn't go halfway with anybody. And you know what? I do have a picture of Him. There's lots of, just a picture book, you know. One big long run-on sentence about the Lord. And I keep it in my house, and I tell people all about Him every chance I get.
because I love him and because I trust him. And I just pray, I really do, that you love him and trust him as much as I do. Let's pray, shall we?
Our God and our Father, we're thankful for your goodness to us and for your love for us. We're thankful that you've given us not only physical proof, but the revelation of loving your Son and having our sins forgiven, having someone who cares about us so deeply. Individually, he cares about us, not just as a group, but cares about my needs and cares about those that are in this room. Father, we just pray that you would make it real to those, the lives that we are talking about here, that you would make yourself real to them in such a way that they would have no other choice but to trust in you tonight. Father, we just ask that as we go now to our host homes, that you'd get us there with safety, gather us again tomorrow morning, that we might enjoy each other's company and also the word that you have for us. We pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen.